We've been praying, and I believe you probably really have been, because I think preaching was real easy last night. It's kind of nice. I've been places, and it really isn't easy preaching. Now, I grew up South Chicago, this is the truth. And you used to always have to go to pay for your gas, and you have to slide your money under this bulletproof glass. Probably coming to a neighborhood close to you soon. But anyway, and you'd say, $5 on pump number 4. They'd say, what? You'd say, $5, pump 4. Then they'd take your money and turn it on. I haven't thought about it for years until I started preaching, and I was like, I just had that feeling again, like that, all that, most of what you're saying just bouncing back and hitting you in the face. And so you say you've been praying, and I think you really have been. So like I said, I think it was a good night last night, and I guess hopefully we'll have a good night here tonight. But look at Psalm 36. Psalm 36 verse 10 is in the message, just something I kind of want you to have in mind as we go through the message here. Psalm 36, verse 10. Psalm 36, 10, like I said, just a verse to have in mind as we go through the message. The Bible says here, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Like I said, just something to think about. I confessed last night. The Bible says be careful for nothing, and I confess, as far as hypocrites in the church, I'm prone to worry. I'm careful. I shouldn't be, but I tend to get careful for stuff. And it's been a couple years ago, I was being careful for stuff, and I read this verse, and it kind of helped me over some of my carefulness. What he says, though, is, Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Now, I pray like most people. I pray like this. Oh God, please bless me. Oh God, please take care of me. And I'll just tell you, I got no business praying like that. I'm selfish praying that. I mean, it probably is selfish I pray like that, but the reason I shouldn't be praying, God bless me, God take care of me, because God has blessed me and God has been taking care of me. Now I'll just tell you, I don't pray for a wife. Does anybody want to know why I don't pray for a wife? I got one. What I ought to be doing is, Lord, please take care of my wife. But it'd be stupid for me to pray for her. I already get the same idea. Why don't I pray, God bless me? Or why shouldn't I pray? Because God has blessed me. This verse here, he says, is, Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in the heart. And I need to be praying is, Lord, you've been real good to me. And you've blessed me, and you've taken real good care of me, and I just, please just keep doing it. That'd be a better, more, it'd just be a more accurate word. I don't know if accurate is the word, but it'd just be a better way for me to pray. Lord, you have been real good to me. You've blessed me a lot. Please, just whatever you've been doing, please keep doing it. All right, so keep that in mind. He says, Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. All right, now look at Genesis 47. Genesis 47, look at verse 7. Genesis 47, verse 7, it says, And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? So the scene is, the story. By the end of Genesis, there's a famine in the land. Joseph meets his brothers, and they come back, and everybody starts living in the land of Goshen. Long story short. And you all know what's going on, or at least I assume you do. And you really ought to try to picture the scene. Here's what it is. Here's Jacob. He's an old man. And Jacob's ready to die. I mean, he's old. Verse 29, he says, And the time drew nigh that Israel, talking about Jacob, must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. And so he dies. The end of the chapter ends. You start the next chapter and, that's it. All she wrote. Jacob's no more. And so, like I said, you ought to picture it. He's an old man. Getting ready to die. Here he is. Here's Pharaoh. Here's the king of the heathen. And here's his kids around him. And here's his grandkids. And here it is. Here's his chance to testify. Like I said, an ounce of this. Go ahead. Say something. And he says, here's the king of Egypt. Sons, grandsons, all these people. And what's his last testimony? And you really ought to try to get a picture of it and appreciate the scene, because I'll just tell you, everybody here is going to have a final testimony and a last word. When it just affects life. You know, however you leave this world, sooner or later you'll have your last testimony and your last word. And what I find reading the Bible is some people have better dying testimonies than other people. And some people have worse dying testimonies than other people. Some of you, fact of life, some of you have better last testimonies than others. You know, some of you, it'll be worse than others. It's just kind of how it goes. And the time to start thinking about it is now. You know, granted, you won't be standing before Pharaoh or the king of the world, but you know, you just picture it. Someday it'll be doctors and nurses, probably most of them lost, maybe even your kids and grandkids, maybe them being lost. And here it is. Let's hear your last testimony. What's it going to be? I mean, you want to see what Jacob's was? I mean, I'll just tell you, it wasn't good. You know, these things are written in the Bible as an admonition for you, meaning something for you to learn from. You can read about someone else's mistakes, and you don't make them yourself. Now, here it is, good warning for you. You better be careful how you live your life, because you don't want to get to the end of your life like Jacob and have a lousy last testimony. Kids around, grand heathen around, grandkids around, and here it is. Here's his testimony. Verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, in the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So how'd you like that testimony? Like some of your kids and grandkids gathered around, and what he says is, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. You should get to the end of your life with everybody around, so you ought to be able to say, you ought to want to say, man, it's been good to be saved. Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about, we won't get into it now, but recently I've been thinking a lot about John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I've been thinking about that verse a lot lately. I'll just tell you, if Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, and for this man to say, few and evil have the days of years of my life been, those two things don't match each other. I'll just tell you, there's going to be plenty of Christians that have a testimony just as bad or maybe even worse than Jacob's. And it doesn't match. A guy that has a Savior that says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And he gets to the end of his life and says, man, it sure has stunk. You ought to be able to say, man, it was good to be saved. I'm glad I was saved. You ought to be able to say something like that. You ought to want to say something like that. Like I said, you ought to consider too. Look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse 19. You ought to consider, Jacob, it's the end of his life, and he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. You know, the Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You start off well, who cares? You know, what really matters is how you end. And that's the end of his life. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And here's how the man starts. Genesis 25, verse 19, he says, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated to him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. As it said about Jacob, the younger. And said, before he's born, God tells his mom, you know, the elder is going to serve the younger. And several years later, at the end of his life, after he bought the birthright from his brother, he stole the blessing from his dad. He has this vision of God in Genesis 28. Actually, I'll just show you two are close enough. Look at Genesis 28. Look at verse 13. Talk about a good start. Here's Genesis 28, 13. I mean, hey, he just stole the blessing, lied to his dad, conned his dad, really. But he's leaving. Here's Jacob setting off to make his way into the world, like a man's supposed to do. He sets off, going to blaze his own trail, verse 13, and behold, his first night out in the world. It says in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land round thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. You know what he's saying, what it amounts to is, I made a promise to your grandfather. Abraham's his grandfather. He said, I made a promise to a man that I called my friend. And that promise went down to your dad, and now that same promise and that blessing is going down to you. I said, that's what God said to him. His first night out in the world. Steps out, leaves his mom and dad. I know he leaves in lousy circumstances, but still, his first night out in the world, out of his mom and dad's house, God shows up and says, all those great things I promised your grandpa, guess what, bud, they're yours. You wish you had a good start like that. I don't think anybody here has had a start to their adult life, something like that. And, you know, starts off better than any of you, and you ought to look and say, man, you mean a man that has starts off like that can say at the end of his life, few and evil have the days or the years of my life been. And I tell you, a man can have a good start like that, get to the end of his life and say, few and evil have the days or the years of my life been. You know what you ought to get from that is, you better be real careful how you live your life. Like I said, the Bible's real clear. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So what if you start off good and end lousily? I don't know if lousily is the word, but you get the idea. You know, what is it? And he says, few and evil have the days or the years of my life been. What's he saying? What he's saying is, man, I ain't lived too long, but the little bit of time I've been here, man, it was packed full of evil. That's what he's saying. And if you asked him, well, Jacob, what do you mean evil? He would tell you this. He'd say, man, well, I lied to my dad. I stole my brother's blessing after conning him out of his birthright. Maybe it wasn't a con, but it kind of was, maybe. I lied to my dad, stole my brother's blessing. My brother got wind of it. My brother's a bad dude. And my brother swore he's going to kill me. And I was a mama's boy growing up. I wasn't. This is Jacob talking. He said, man, I was a mama's boy too. And then I kissed my mama goodbye. I said, mama, I'll be back when all this. My mom said, just come home and all this blows over. I didn't make it back for years later. And I never saw my mom again. Yeah, that's a rough thing for a mama's boy, I think. Hurry up, give your mom a quick hug and kiss, run out the back door and never see her again. You know, with your brother swearing to kill you. And then he says, and then I ended up living with my uncle. Man, my uncle, he tricked me into marrying the wrong woman. Eventually, I married the right woman, but here's how it worked. I got the woman I didn't want, and then the woman I wanted, and then this concubine, another concubine, and, you know, I'm blessed. Like I said, all I got to do, I got to ask God just continue blessing me. You know, I live with my kids. My kids don't live somewhere else, and we don't have, you know, just, you know, I can't imagine saying, growing up in a house with, well, it's me and her and her kids and her and her kids and her and her kids and her and her, and that's no way to live. He says, evil. That's what he grew up with every day. Yeah. You know, this woman and her kids, that woman and her kids, this woman and her kids, that woman and her kids. You know, my uncle tricked me. You know, that's, you know, and then later on, you know, one of my boys, you know, he was my favorite, and everybody knew he was my favorite. My boys came home, they lied to me. You know, they took his coat and dipped it in goat blood and told me he was killed by a wild beast. And really what they did is they sold him off into slavery. That's pretty bad. You know, I had one little girl. And one time that one little girl I had, she went out to go see the daughters of the land, and this lowlife named Shechem took her and raped her. You know, just evil. You know, two of my boys ended up killing the whole city because of that deal. And for the rest of my life, I've been looking over my shoulder waiting for the heathen to come to kill me for it. You know, and by the way, my in-laws swore they were going to kill me. You know, just evil. When he said, the guy's not lying. He says, few and evil have the days and the years of my life been. I mean, he's really telling the truth. Here it is. Jacob, here's Pharaoh. Here's your kids and your grandkids. Let's hear it. He says, man, my life is just, it's been rough. Few and evil have the days or the years of my life been. Everybody remember Paul Harvey? Most of you probably. Everybody remembers the rest of the story. I guess that's what we'll get here tonight. That's what we'll look at is we'll see how a man can start off with God saying, I'm going to bless him. I'm going to give him the promises I made to Abraham. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to give him his land. And then years later, the guy gets to the end of his life, and he says, few and evil have the days or the years of my life been. Now, we'll look at it. Look at Genesis 32. Genesis 32, look at verse 24. Just so you know where we're at, remember? Jacob lies to his dad, steals his brother's blessing, and his brother says, I'm going to kill you. And he's coming back, and he hears his brothers just right up the road. Long story short, what does he think is going to happen? He thinks, it's been years, but man, my brother, he might finally get it. That's what that long story short, that's where we're at. So everybody remembers Jacob wrestles with God. Jump down to verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And then he goes on, what is he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Wait, I mean, just point out, everybody knows Jacob means supplanter. You probably know it, but way back in Genesis 27, Esau says, Jacob's his name, and how does he say it? Genesis 27, verse 36, and Esau says, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou reserved a blessing for me? You know, but he's saying, his name's supplanter, and that's what he is. And what supplant means is to take the place of something through force or scheming. You know, Jacob, he's not a forceful dude, but he's a scheming dude. And that's what he's a schemer. He's a scheming kind. He's not the forceful kind of supplanter. He's the scheming type. You read through most of Jacob's life, what you find out is Jacob's got a scheme for everything. And like I said, I think some people think Jacob means liar, and it doesn't mean, like I said, it means supplanter. But Jacob lies just because it's part of his scheme a lot of times, or at least some of the times. Remember that. You know, Jacob means supplanter. You know, remember when you're a kid? Jacob's the name, supplanting's the game. It's something to that effect. That's what he does. So Genesis 32:24. So here's this scheming kind of dude, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, this is what he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now the normal application of verse 26 is you ought to prevail in prayer. Grab unto God, and that's what you hear. Grab unto God and hang on and don't let go till you prevail. It's not a bad application. I'll just tell you, I've made the application myself before. And I'll just tell you, hold your place here. Look at Isaiah 64. I think the world's a mess because Christian people don't, you know, grab hold of God and hang on and don't let go until they, you know. But anyways, look at Isaiah 64, verse 7. Talking in the context and how iniquities like the wind have taken us away in verse 6. You know, things aren't good in Isaiah 64. And you get down to verse 7. Another part of the problem. He says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. So he's saying part of the big problem is there's nobody stirs himself up to grab hold of God and hang on and prevail. It's kind of long story short what he's saying. And that's the problem. Today, nobody's doing that here either. Or if anybody, very, very few people are doing it. No. So you say, it's not a bad application. Look at Jacob. He says, I ain't gonna let go until you bless me. Jesus says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? Yeah. The implication is, no, he won't. And the direct context of that is this. A woman praying and not getting what she wants, she keeps going and asking and asking and asking until she gets it. And Jesus says, am I gonna find faith when I come back? And you read between the lines, and he's not. People are gonna ask for something, oh God, please do this. And God ain't going to do it. Well, I tried praying about it. Nothing happened. And that's, you know, the problem today. Why, you know, how homes are a mess and why is that? Just like you said, there's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee for thou, you know, that's what's going on. Churches are no good. The country's no good. And that's the problem of all of it. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. So you read about Jacob and the guy says, well, you know, bless God, you ought to stir yourself up and grab hold of God and hang on and don't let go and take that. It's not bad. And like I said, you ask somebody, well, have you prayed about it, brother? And he says, well, I said, Lord, bless this bologna sandwich and please do this, and nothing happened. And that's most people's prayer life. You know, bless my Cheerios, bless the eggs, and, you know, I guess, you know, bless my grandma. That's about as far as they go. But Jacob did that. I like the verse. He says, you know, you ought to stir yourself up to grab hold of God. And don't let Jacob grab hold and he wouldn't let go. But there's something else in the verses there that gets overlooked. Look at what he says. Look back to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, look at verse 26. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So he says, I ain't going to let go. I'm going to hang on, except you bless me, except thou bless me. And I think that probably sounds like most people's prayer life. You know, you say, God, do this for me. What it amounts to is, God, bless me. God, do this for me. That, you know, God, bless me. That's what he's saying. Jacob says, I ain't going to let go, except thou bless me. We ought to look at something, like I said, there's something there that gets overlooked. I think, did we just look at Genesis 28? Maybe we didn't look at Genesis 28. Look at verse 12. We looked at it enough. Just for time's sake. I mean, you get the idea. Like I said, he's leaving home. And God meets him. Genesis 28, verse 12. And says, all this land, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you. All the promises I made to Abraham, they're yours. And I mean, that's a blessing. His first night out in the world. I mean, that's really something. You know, his first night out in the world, he's sleeping in a cold, dark place. The guy's using a rock for a pillow. He's worried his brother's going to catch up with him and kill him. And God shows up and says, hey, guess what? All this land, I'm going to give it to you. All those promises I made to Abraham, that they're yours. And like I said, when he's miserable, first night out, God shows up and makes him this great promise. You know what that is? That's a blessing. We just looked at Genesis 25, you know, where Jacob was blessed before he's born. God promises, you know, the elder is going to serve the younger. I mean, that's what God said. Before the guy was even born, God said, I'm going to bless this dude. And that's what God said. And now he's saying this, I won't let go except you bless me. Everybody see a problem? I mean, the guy's not even out of the womb yet, and God says his brother's going to serve him. He's running away from his dad and his brother and everything else, and God says, see, all this is yours. You know, if he had a Bible, he'd say, look back in Genesis 12. All that stuff, now that's yours. All this stuff, I mean, and now he said all these things are a blessing. I'll just tell you, by the way, by the time you get to Genesis 32, the guy's got flocks and herds and a busload of kids. You know, I don't even have a goat or a calf. And the guy's got a train of livestock that he's leading. And he says, I ain't going to let you go except thou bless me. Man, the guy's very blessed already. And that's, everybody met a brother like that? Everybody knows a Christian. Just cries all the time. I can't remember the expression as a kid. I was talking about crying with a ham in this arm. I don't know how the expression used to go. But that's a lot of, you got a ham under this arm. And I forget, man, chicken or whatever, how the expression used to go. And people just crying, feeling sorry for themselves. You know, God's been blessing this guy his whole life. And his problem is he just never realized it. And you, like I said, you know a brother. He goes to church. He's got a good church. He's saved. He's got a wife, healthy kids, food in his belly, you know, all this stuff. He's got a car. He doesn't live under a bridge. And he just cries and feels sorry for himself all the time. Oh, I wish God would do something nice for me for a change. And there are plenty of people like that in the world. God's been very good to me. Like I said, you know how you ought to pray? It took me years to learn it. I'd just say, Lord, just whatever you've been doing, keep doing it. Because I told you last night, and I got in trouble at dinner today. The kids yelled at me. But, I mean, we're a fat, happy, well-fed family. I mean, He's been taking real good care of us. And I'm sure there's a chart somewhere on the internet I can find. It tells me I'm 452 pounds overweight. You know, I mean, you could be worse. You know, and if you're, I'll tell you, if you're that way, if God's been blessing you and taking good care of you, and all you do is say, oh, Lord, I wish you'd do something for me. I'll tell you, you ought to look at Jacob. That's how he was living. He gets the end of his life, and he says, few and evil have the days and years of my life been. I'll just tell you Jacob's problem. I'll just tell you now. His problem is he doesn't realize how good God takes care of him, and he does everything he can to take care of himself. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, I'll just tell you, I've been in the world long enough. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know what I know by now? Most of those afflictions that I had, maybe you're better than me, most of my problems I brought on myself. Jacob gets to the end of his life, he says, few and evil have the days and years of my life been. Most of the problems he had, he brought down on himself. Because instead of realizing just how good God's been to him and saying, man, God has been blessing me all these years. He gets here and he says, oh, I ain't going to let go until you do something good for me. Man, God's been real good to him for a real long time. I mean, if God's good to you, the worst thing you can be is just ignorant of how good God's been to you. Like I tell you, Jacob, he doesn't realize God blesses him. He figures, man, I got to take care of everything. And everything he touches, he ruins. And I'm not a Lutheran, obviously, but I do like Martin Luther. He had a quote, people would come to him with his problems. And they'd say, I don't know what the problems people have. We're like, Martin Luther, and he'd complain, this is wrong and that's wrong. What should I do? And Martin Luther, I did a pretty good answer. He'd tell people all the time, he says, let God be God. I think that's good advice. Best thing you could do is just let God be God. You know, he talks about, you know, who hath been his counselor? Everybody read that before? You know who's been his counselor? Well, I've tried to be before. I bet you've tried to be before too. Little God, this is what's going on. Let me tell you what you need to do. Right? Everybody's been there. You got this problem, and if God doesn't fix it just like this, it's the end of the world. I think that's good advice. You just let God be God. You just let God do whatever He thinks He needs to do about whatever it is that's going on. And there are things I think there are things in your life you're just better off if you let God handle it and keep your dirty little fingers off of it. You know, and then, but I don't know, maybe you don't think this, but I'm afraid if I say that, someone's saying to themselves, but you know, the Bible says God helps those that help themselves. Is someone thinking that? Don't raise your hand. Does everybody know the Bible doesn't say that? Everybody knows that by now? You know, I've been around, people tell me all sorts of things the Bible says that the Bible doesn't say, but anyways, that's what we're going to look. We're going to look at Jacob's life, and we're going to see how Jacob can be so blessed by God and just not know it. Because he might be more like you than you think he is. So in Genesis 32, I'll tell you, you already know what's going on. Years ago, his brother says, man, I'm going to kill you. And now it is. Here he just heard, uh-oh, here comes Esau. God calls Jacob back to Bethel. His in-laws just threatened to kill him. His father-in-law and his brothers-in-law, they're coming to kill him. He says to his wives, and kind of, we better get out of here. And he's going. You know, the in-laws behind him, God told him not to kill him. But still, when's the last time you heard of somebody not doing something just because God said not to do it? So he says, we need to get out of town. They're getting out of town. Who does he hear? Who's just around the corner? Oh, it's Esau and his 400 armed men. That's what's going on. And so and God's got him. I think God's got him right where he wants him. Like I said, here comes Esau. And the last thing you heard was, I'm going to kill you. And then the question is, what are you going to do now, Jacob? Here he comes. He's a bad dude. You're the schemer. I mean, he's the guy. If he was going to take it, he'd have taken it by force. I mean, you're the mama's boy. And all the while, just like Jacob's had this pattern his whole life. He's like this. Man, I got a scheme. Esau's coming. He's got 400 armed men. You know, maybe he still wants to kill. I don't know. He might still want to kill me. I think he probably does. Because, you know, but anyways, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take everybody. I got four wives. I got four women, each with their kids. And you know the story, but I'm going to divide everybody up. All right, woman, I forget which woman's with, but I don't like you as much. You and your kids, take some livestock. Get in the front of the line, and you see Esau say, hey, these are from Jacob. And you, I like you a little bit more than I like her. You get behind her, take your kid. That's what's going on, right? And then the wife he never wanted to marry, you get number three. And then the wife he did want to marry. And he says, you get in the end of the line. You know, and Esau shows up. He tell him, here, these are gifts from Jacob. And Jacob's thinking, here's what it is. He's thinking, well, and he says, well, maybe Esau will be appeased. Maybe see all these presents, and you'll say, yeah, Jacob's not so bad after all. You know, the other thing is, maybe Esau is going to plow through and kill everybody. And I think he's hoping Esau will plow through to this woman and her kids, that woman and her kids, and that woman and her kids, the woman I actually love and her kids, and then maybe he'll be satisfied then and won't kill me. Maybe he'll just be worn out from killing. Either way, maybe I'll be all right. That's what's going on. That's the scheme he's got in place. And you look at it, you say, that's your plan? I mean, that's your plan? You're going to take your wives and your kids and split them up, and maybe the guy will get worn out and kill him? And maybe he will, maybe he won't. That's the best plan you came up with. Now, I'll just tell you, it's a terrible plan. And I'm looking at you. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you. I can tell you all things it's a terrible plan. Now, I'll just tell you what you don't realize, everybody else realizes, you got something comes up and you think, oh, I know how to fix it. Everybody looks and says, man, that's stupid. What are you doing? Everybody realizes how dumb it is with you. Your plans are just about as good as his plans. It might hurt your feelings, but I promise you that's the truth. When you hear Esau's coming with his armed men, the best thing you can do is just ask God to take care of it. Because if that's the best plan you got, man, that's a terrible solution to any kind of a problem. Now I'll show you, like in Genesis 32, like in verse 13. It says, and he lodged there that same night, took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau's brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and he said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space between six, drove and drove, and he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? And then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept him. Now, one of the things you hear about the Bible, and I don't believe it, I mean, there's dictionaries all over the world, and you got a smartphone's got a dictionary in it, but all these old archaic words, everybody's, you know, oh, ain't nobody talk like that no more, right? You've heard it. But in verse 20, there's, it might be kind of an archaic word. Say that word in verse 20, peradventure. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept the meme. What does peradventure mean? Nobody says peradventure on the streets anymore. You know what they say? They say maybe. That's what that peradventure means. I said, it might be an archaic word, but that's what he's saying. What he's saying is, man, I'll split up these wives and these kids and these livestock, and maybe it'll work. Maybe I'll see him in his face, and maybe he'll accept me. And what's the problem with maybe? Well, maybe it'll work. But then again, maybe it won't. You know, everybody remembers being a kid. Dad, can we go get ice cream after church? And the old man says, yeah, maybe. What does he mean? Hey, you know, the kid says, oh, man, we ain't going to get ice cream. I'll just tell you, we're in the car today. The one says, when I'm 4'9", can I sit in the front? My wife says, yeah, maybe. And she's like, woo! And then the other one that's been here longer says, you ain't never going to sit in the front. You know? You got to figure it out. Maybe means no, it ain't going to happen. But that's, you know, that's what it is. Maybe it'll work. Peradventure it'll work. But then peradventure, maybe it won't. And then, and I think most of you saved here, probably everybody's saved, I think. But you talk to a lost guy, you know for sure you're going to heaven. What do they say? Some say maybe, some say I hope so, but I mean, really, that's good enough for you, huh? I mean, that's most people, that's how they fix most of their problems, and then they do their best to fix it, and they think, oh, maybe this will work out. But then again, maybe it will, maybe it won't. I mean, if that's the best you're left with is maybe it'll work, I think you just ought to let God be God. So God, the best I can come up with is maybe I'll take care of myself. And then just, you know. But anyways, that's what's going on. Jacob's in a place where it's getting harder and harder to fix things. Like I said, sending your kids to the slaughter before you is a terrible fix to any solution. And that's the best he can come up with. And after putting his best plan into action, he says, boy, maybe I'll live. Maybe I'll still be alive in the morning. That's what he's saying. You know, Jacob's been, he's been blessed by God. And what he just needed to do was realize that, man, God's been taking care of you for a long time. Best thing you can do right now is just ask God to keep doing what he's been doing you for your whole life. Like I said, just a couple days before, his in-laws were going to kill him. And his father-in-law got a vision saying, don't you kill that boy. I mean, God just saved his life a few days before. I mean, if God's been taking care of you for this long, why would you start doubting him now? But that's how Jacob is, and that's how you are, and that's how I am. You know, Jacob's been blessed by God, and his big problem in his life is he just doesn't know it. And I'll tell you, the big problem Jacob has is his whole life, God's blessing him, and he can never see God's handiwork. The big problem with Jacob is every blessing he's got in his life, every time he looks at it, all he sees is his dirty fingerprints all over it. Right? The promise is this. Before he's born, and I'm sure he's heard it before, you know, because he's a mama's boy. God told his mom, you know, the elder shall serve the younger. So what does he do? God says, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be the blessed of the two of you. You're the one that's going to get the blessing. What does he do? Well, he cooks up a pot of beans when his brother's been out hunting. Say, hey, I'll give you some beans for the birthright. So he's got the birthright. Does he look at it and think God got him that birthright? Nope. He says, I got that birthright. All he does is, I got that because I sold him a bowl of beans. And he's got the blessing. How did he get the blessing? Well, he wrapped himself up in goat hide and said he's his brother. So he looks, I got the blessing, I got the birthright, and both of them, all he can look and see is what he had to do to get it himself. You know, I mean, God was going to give it to him. I don't know how God was going to do it, but if he'd have just sat back and waited for God, both of them had been his, and it'd have been cleaner. He wouldn't be worried about his brother killing him for it. You know, I mean, it just that's just how he lived his life. Because he just figured, man, I take better care of me than God takes care of me. And he like I said, he never got to see how God would have just gave him that birthright and gave him that blessing. As far as Jacob's concerned, that blessing, that birthright, I got it all by myself. You know, I got those things for myself. That's all he looked at. And that's how he saw it. He couldn't tell. You know, I'll just tell you, if you read the story, Jacob steals that blessing from his brother. As soon as he walks out the door, who shows up behind him? I mean, his schemes aren't really that good, by the way. I mean, come on, you wrap yourself up in goat hide? That's a stupid plan, too. The only reason that stupid plan worked is because God was taking care of you, stupid. I mean, he walks out the door, it's like this, like on a TV show. He slipped out the back door and Esau comes in the other door. You know, if he'd have been 2 minutes later, Esau probably would have killed him right there on the spot. You know, but anyway, you know, he just doesn't see that God's the only reason all these stupid plans ever even come close to working is because God takes care of them. Now, I'll just tell you, and this might hurt your feelings, it probably won't, but I'll just tell you, Santa Claus does not come to my house. And I'll tell you why, I'll just tell you. You know, every year we pray for a nice Christmas, and for the most part, I think every year, I think as long as I've been married, every year I've had a nice Christmas. Well, 1 year my mom had to go to the emergency room on Christmas. For the most part, my whole life, I've had nice Christmases. And I want my kids, we go up, I pray, you know, Lord, report white trash, help us have a nice Christmas, you know. You know, when you're poor white trash, you got to pray more than if you weren't poor white trash. But anyways, so I pray. And Lord, I have a nice Christmas. And then we go up, we see my mom, they have a nice time, they get lots of presents, they eat lots of food, they get candy, and Terry's mom usually comes down, they get more presents, and go out for dinner, all this stuff, and it's always a nice time. And every year, how long we've been married now? 15, 20 years, whatever it's been, and you know, we've had 15 or 20 nice Christmases, you know, and that's good. And I'll just tell you, I'm nothing up my sleeve, I pray every year that we have a nice Christmas. And then you think I'm going to pray to God, Lord, bless us with a nice Christmas. And then they get lots of junk and candy and food and then turn around and tell them, now kids, Santa Claus did these nice things. You think I'm nuts? I'm going to pray and ask God to bless me and then tell my kids someone else did it for them? You know, every year, I'll just tell you, we have this, I don't know if it's every year, but lots of years. I don't know if I should ask them out in front of people or not, but the kids remember James 1 verse 17. Which, if you don't know it, I'm not going to ask them because I'll get yelled at about that at dinner tomorrow. Like, all right, last night you said we're fat, not you. But anyways, but I'll tell you what the Bible says is this. And I hope, I know they remember. I think it's been enough years. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want them to know, everything you get, every good thing you get, it's because God gave it to you. Amen. Now, that ain't just a good verse for a kid to remember at Christmas time, for he gets more toys than he need. That's just a good verse for everybody. You got something good, you better realize where it came from. Amen. Now, I'll just show you a verse. That's a good question. Here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Did I say 2 Corinthians? No, all right, good. 1 Corinthians, that's what I was. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" You see that part? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that somebody didn't give you? That's what he's asking. That's a good question. And I was saying, in case you don't know the answer, nothing. You got absolutely nothing good that God hasn't given to you. I don't care what you think you did to get it. You only got it because God let you have it and gave it to you. And I'll show you this. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Here's a good verse. Why ought I just let God give you some things rather than go out and get it for yourself? He says here, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You see that? God gives it to you. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You go out and get it on yourself, on the other hand, you know, maybe it'll be some sorrow mixed, maybe will, maybe won't, I don't know. But I know this, you let God give it to you, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. If you have the option of getting yourself or letting God give it to you, you're better off every day of the week letting God give it to you. Now, look at Genesis 29 with that in mind. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Look at Genesis 29, look at verse 4. In the context, Jacob is leaving home, and he's doing the important task of finding a wife. And now is the time to talk to God. What he ends up doing, who's he talking to? Shepherds here? Yeah, he's talking to these shepherds. If you're going out trolling for a babe, don't go talk to shepherds. Go talk to God. He says, Genesis 29, verse 4, he says, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know we Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, Yeah, we know him. We know him. And then he goes, and we just kind of mention, everybody know how the story turns out? He's going now, he's going to look, he's going to find a wife. Doesn't talk to God. Ask these nitwit shepherds out. Hey guys, what's going on? You know this guy Laban? Oh yeah, we know Laban. How does that turn out for Jacob? Instead of talking to God, he talks to shepherds. He ends up married to the wrong woman. You know, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I think marrying the wrong woman is a little bit of sorrow. He'd have been better off letting God bring him a woman instead of, like I said, going out trolling for a babe on his own. But that's what he does. I mean, I'll just show you this. Something in the Bible, you know, I've read it before, and it just never sat right with me. And I'll just tell you, I'll confess, there's been lots of things. I read the Bible, and something doesn't jive. And then I think the thing to do is just relax and, you know, pray to God. And there's been a lot of things in the Bible, and God's, all right, let me show you how that is. This is one of those things where I've read it and thought, man, something to me just doesn't make sense. And I'll show you to you. Jacob's got this, I'll tell you, I should give you this. This is a good quote. I can't remember who said it. I think it was Bob Jones. Somebody said it. He says, give God your heart and he'll straighten out the kinks in your head. That's good wisdom. But that's this verse for me was, something I don't get. And that's what, if you don't get something, that's it, you don't get it. But anyways, this one in places for me. Genesis 30, verse 32. You know, Jacob's got this weird breeding program. Remember, he gets to keep all the speckled and grizzled and all the weird looking sheep and goats. They're Jacob's, right? That's long story short. Well, here's how Jacob. This is what he does. He says, "I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So shall thy righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." And Laban said, "Behold, I would might be according to thy word." And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-staked and speckled and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he set 3 days' journeys betwixt himself and Laban, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white stakes in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods, and he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, and the watering troughs, and the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink, and the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring staked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring staked, and all the brown in the flocks of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not into Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. Now to me, I'll just tell you, I read that, and I thought, man, that seems awfully very unscientific. The guy puts stripes and poles, and puts them in front of the gutters, and says, here, you know, I don't know what he thinks happened. And I read that, and I thought, man, something, if I was a scientist, you know, this is the kind of stuff, I don't get this, it doesn't make any sense to me. And now, you know, there's such thing as called, what they call methylation, and a genetic expression, but I think that's what's going on. I mean, you can turn genes on and off. I know that now. But You know what I think these poles have to do with ring-staked and spotted and speckled and healthy cattle and sheep and goats? It took me years to figure this out. You know those poles, I think you know what's happening here. And he puts stripes in it and puts it in the gutter before they drink, and then they, you know, the healthy ones are spotted, just like, You know what that has to do with anything? Nothing. It took me a long time to realize that, man, one thing had nothing to do with the other. Right. Guess what? Jacob thought, you know, I got all these good cattle, and the good healthy sheep are spotted and speckled and ring-staked. You know why? Because I put these stripes in these poles and stuck them in the ground when they were drinking and breeding all this stuff. And I'll just tell you, it had nothing to do with it. He just thought it did. I mean, the guy's not as slick as he thinks he is. He just gets by because God's real good to him. And like I said, you know how easily or how close he came to getting busted by Esau? I mean, if God wasn't taking care of him, he had his head cut off 25 years ago. And then, you know, like goat, like I said, goat hair, that's your plan, genius? You're going to put goat hair on yourself? And then his dad's blind. He said, I don't know, you kind of sound like Jacob. You know, I mean, the only reason it worked, God took care of him. You know, and by the way, that wasn't even his plan, it was his mom's plan. He doesn't even come with his own stupid plans. His mom gives them to him. Like I said, the guy ends up marrying the wrong woman. He's not really that slick. God's just real good. God blessed him. That's all that's going on. And the stupid sticks have nothing to do with the size and health of Jacob's herds. The problem is, Jacob doesn't know that. Genesis 31, you know, it tells you, we're in verse 11, 12, just for time's sake, he's got all those flocks because God gave them to him. The Bible's real clear about it. You know, instead of looking out over his flocks and herds and saying, man, God's been good to me, he looks over his flocks and his herds and all he sees is some stupid breeding program he came up with. And that's most people you know. Instead of looking at their life and saying, man, God's been good to me, they say, man, I am one smart dude. Look at all I got with these dirty hands of mine. And it's all everything that God's given him, when he looks at it, he can't tell it's from God. All he sees is dirty fingerprints on everything. You know, years and years of his life, he never just lets God be God and just do something for him. You know, but that's how it goes. And that's most people. That's why they don't see God's hand in their life. All they see is some stupid breeding program they came up with. And they say, look at all this I got in my hand. And you can get nothing for yourself. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, right? You'd be better off if you don't learn anything this week. You better learn that God's just, you just got stuff because God gave it to you. I mean, I don't care. You think you got a good job. You only got a job because God let you work. The only reason you can get out of bed in the morning is because God's give you good enough health to do it. Everything you got, you just got it because God's given it to you. And we just make, you know, I think that's usually around Christmas time, make the kids remember that, but that's true all the year round. You know, the only reason you got anything is because God gives it to you. And then, you know, here's Jacob. Things are getting bad. You know, Genesis 32, here comes Esau. He's promised to kill you. He's got 400 armed men, and here's what it is. What are you going to do now, big shot? I mean, we just saw, he's got a plan for almost everything. And his plan, I mean, when he's really in it up to his neck, this plan to save himself is no better than any stupid scheme he's come up with the rest of his life. And there's nothing, the best he comes up with at the end, he said, peradventure it'll work. Maybe it'll work. Maybe I'll do the best I can do and I'll still be alive in the morning. And we just look, Genesis 28, or I guess, I don't know if we turn there or not, but actually look at Genesis 28. Genesis 28, look at verse 13. So this is Jacob's first night out in the world. And says, behold, the Lord stood above it. You know, this ladder he sees in the vision. And said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Yeah. See, verse 15, that's the only reason anything he's ever done worked out for him. Yeah. It's because God said, I'll be with you, and I'll bless you, I'll take care of you. That's the only reason all his plans are dumb. And he just keeps thinking, man, my plans? He doesn't know it. He doesn't know how dumb they are. Because instead of saying, God's been good to me, he's, man, I come up with some good plans. That's all he sees when he looks on his life. All he sees are some stupid plan coming together. And he doesn't really believe God. You know, he tells him, he kind of believes God. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. What do you mean, if God will be with me? He just said, I'll be with ye. And now he's saying, well, if God, if it's really true, that's what he's saying. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. And the guy's got food and raiment. And he's got flocks and herds. I mean, he ain't doing too bad. He says, but if God does take care of me like he says, then it says in verse 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. So he kind of only believes it a little bit. You know, and then Laban, his father-in-law, doesn't kill him. Esau doesn't kill him. He still doesn't trust God. He said, if God takes care of me like he said, hey man, God's been taking care of him just like he said. He said, well, if God does what he says, then I'll believe him. Then I'll make him my God. Turns out it ain't even true yet. You know, Esau, you know, the story, we'll just paraphrase it for time's sake, but Esau says, hey brother, you know, everything's good. He wrestles with God. He says, you know, God bless me. Esau doesn't kill him, doesn't kill any of his wives, doesn't kill any of his kids. They hug, and Esau, it's good to see you. And all the while, Jacob's like, oh, you know, kind of freaked out about it. And Esau says, come on, brother, let's go back to the house, and you can come with me, this kind of deal. And he says, no, I bet, by the way, God, he's here because God called him back to Bethel when he first met God in the first. He ain't there yet. And he's supposed to go the same direction Esau's going where God called him. And he says, you know, the kids are tired. I don't want to overwork the cattle and the sheep. We better let here and let them rest a few days. And Esau says, all right, fine, man. I'll leave a few guys to help you. Then you can catch up later. And he says, no, we'll be good. We'll be fine by ourselves. We'll catch up. You know what he's doing? He's still scheming. The guy's got no intention going anywhere near Esau. You know, like I said, God called him to Bethel. Bethel's that way. Esau's going that way. And Jacob schemes. He's, we ain't going that way. Yeah, we'll catch. He's doing this. Yeah, we'll catch up with you. You know, kind of sneaking out the other way. That's what he's doing. Look at Genesis 33. Genesis 33, look at verse 16. Remember the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Got to remember that. I guess remember that too. Genesis 33, verse 16 says, so Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and called it El Elohai Israel. So he tells Esau, yeah, we'll catch up with you. And he gets down here to this place, Shalem, and he buys a piece of property and starts, you know, he ain't going anywhere. Remember, Esau's that way, Bethel's that way, that's where God told him to go, and he's, man, we ain't going that way. I'm going to buy us a little ranch, and we're going to stay right here. And the problem is, Jacob still hasn't learned that he's better off letting God take care of him, letting him take care of him. I'm blessing the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Buys him a nice little farm in Shalem, I already kind of mentioned, everybody know what happens to him down in Shalem? Well, you know, the rest of the story, verse 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So how's that for a plan? We'll just camp right here, because I think this looks, that place God wants to go, that doesn't look too good. We'll just stay here. He's got one daughter, and that's what happens to her. I said, two of his boys and killing the whole city. You know what he's worried? I already told you. They kill everybody. And then he's worried about the rest of the heathen, hearing about what happened, and the rest of the heathen killing them. You know what? All he did was he traded one worry for another. He said, I can't go that way. If I go that way, Esau might change his mind and kill me after all. He said, we'll stay here. Now he's worried about the heathen killing them. Well, aren't you glad you let God fix it for you? And the other thing, even if you're still worried about Esau over there, your daughter would probably still be in better shape. Your sons wouldn't be, their hands wouldn't be so full of blood like they are now. Well, now you think you got these genius plans and schemes, but come on, man. None of them are working out for you like you keep hoping they're going to. So, and I'll just tell you, we don't turn it for time, so I don't know what time it's getting to be. But John 15 is a good verse. Verse 5, Jesus says this, and you better believe it. Without me, the Bible says, you can do nothing. So what can you do without him? I mean, I know you got good schemes and plans and you're pretty smart, but this ain't me talking. Without me, you can do nothing. And you better get that. You know, you can brush your teeth in the morning, put on your underwear, get in your car, drive to work, put a mouthful of beans in your face. The only reason you can do anything is because the Lord lets you do. Without me, you can do nothing. You can try your whole life doing it. You can try to do anything without the Lord, but it ain't going to work. Remember his last testimony? You know, the Bible says, the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. I think he mentioned that last night. And God's gonna help Jacob to learn, and the goodness of God's going to lead him to repentance, but it's going to be rough. Remember his last testimony? Few and evil have the days or the years of my life been. And it's been so hard on him because it just took him so long to learn that, you know what, stupid? Keep your hands off stuff and just let God do something for you instead of you doing it yourself. Everything you touch, you ruin. And it takes him years and years and years of ruining. I mean, man, you cannot believe the havoc this guy wrecks on his own family. And it takes him, I mean, most of his life to finally realize, I'm just going to keep my hand off of stuff. You know what happens, you know, long story short, you know, he gets, you know, they're moving along. He has his favorite wife is, you know, she bears him Joseph. Joseph's, you know, like sold into slavery. He thinks he's dead. And she's having another boy. There's his wife laying under a tree in childbirth, dying. There it is. Come on, big shot. I mean, you got a plan, don't you? I mean, you got a scheme for everything else. Come on, fix it. He's like, man, I can't. And his boy's gone. You know, like I said, he doesn't know he's sold into slavery. All he knows is he thinks some animal ate him. I mean, come on, you're a genius, aren't you? I mean, you got to answer for everything. What are you going to do? Come on, big boy, fix something. And he's stuck. And then it goes on. There's a famine in the land. I mean, you know how to fix stuff, right? I mean, come on. I mean, come on, big shot, make it rain. Do something. And all these things, just so God can say, hey, you ain't as big as you think you are. And he goes through, I mean, just one right after another, just learning, hey, the best thing you can do is just hand stuff over to God. And he gets into situation after situation and said, man, there's nothing I can do. And that's what God has to do to him so he can finally learn, man, without me, you can do nothing. And I hope you don't have to learn it the hard way. Like I said, these things are written for our admin. You can look at this man and say, man, he ruined his life. Not ruined, but you know, he made a wreck of his life and his kids' lives just trying to do everything for himself. I mean, like it takes some people just a whole lifetime to finally learn and believe that, you know, Jesus, you know, he said, without me you can do nothing. And I think he really meant it. Without me, you can do nothing. And the problem with Jacob is all of God's blessings, I mean, all of them have his dirty fingerprints all over it. And when he looks, all he can see is the schemes and the things he did to get all the things that he wanted. It took him a long time and a lot of heartache before he finally learned, you know, the best thing I can do is just trust God. Unfortunately, it takes him until the end of his life till he finally puts two and two together. Now look at Genesis 47. We're almost done here. Genesis 47, look at verse 3. Genesis 47:3. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, actually I should have went back a little bit, but Joseph says to him, hey, I'm bringing to Pharaoh, I will read it. Genesis 47:3. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And what happens is Joseph told them, he's saying we're shepherds. I'm a shepherd, my boys are shepherds, man, I come from a long line of shepherds. And Joseph told him, you probably know the story, he said, I'm bringing to Pharaoh's house. Don't tell them you're shepherds. They hate shepherds. And you can imagine, he says, hey, how's it going? He says, man, I'm a shepherd. My boys are shepherds. My dad's a shepherd. His dad was, you know, on and on and on. You can imagine Joseph said, what are you doing? I just told you not to tell them we're shepherds. They hate that, you know, because we're supposed to be worried what they think about stuff, you know, the Egyptians. But, you know what I think it is he says, man, I'm done lying and scheming. I'm an old man, I've been lying and scheming for a long time, and I just keep getting in the throat because of it. And I think finally, man, just lie. Don't let them know you take care of sheep, man. You know what I do, I take care of sheep. You can do what you want. I'm done with the lies, I'm done with the plots and the schemes, and you know, we can live down here in Goshen, or maybe God's got somewhere else for us, but I'm done trying to take care of stuff myself. You know, if he'd have learned it a lot sooner, he wouldn't be sitting there waiting to die with all his kids around saying, and his grandkids, and I don't know if he had great, I didn't check if he had great grandkids or not. But anyways, you don't want all your family around, you don't want to say at the end of your life, man, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. You don't want to lay there dying, your wife around, kids around, grandkids around, so you know what? It was good to be saved. And a much better testimony at the end of your life and say, man, God's been good, and God has been good to you. You just might, you might, you know, it might be rougher for you than it needs to be, but you know. But anyways, that is a terrible way to live. What a terrible way to die. Everybody around, man, my life's been hard. And I hope, you know, the kids around, we have grand, I don't know, you know, whoever's around, I hope I can see, you know, it's been good to be saved. And, you know, you end up with a testimony like Jacob. Just live like you depend on yourself. Do everything you can to get everything you want and everything you think you deserve. And don't trust God for anything. I'm telling you, I promise you, just go ahead. Take care of yourself for now until the end of your life, and you'll be laying there and you'll think, man, my life was a lot harder than it should have been. And you got chapter after chapter, this man getting in the throat because he wouldn't trust God to do anything for him. And I think that's most people today. I'm not even talking about the guy in the street. I'm talking about church, saved church people. Most of them think, boy, if I'm gonna get by in this world, I better do what I have to take care of myself. And have that. I'll just tell you, most people, their Christian life stinks. And I think they're going to get to the end of their life and have a lousy testimony just like Jacob, because they lived their whole life like they depended on themselves and they don't need God for anything. I'll just tell you, by the way, everybody remember Laodicea? You know, the church in Revelation, God's got nothing good to say about them. Thou sayest, this is what they say. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You know what that means? I don't need anything. And you read there, you couple verses, two verses down, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door. He's not, he has nothing to do with them people. They said, behold, I stand at, or he, they say, behold, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And they look, they got a nice music program, they got nice chairs, I don't know, they got everything going, they got volleyball, you know, suppers on Wednesday, they got everything going on. And they say, I have need of nothing. You know what it amounts to? I don't need anything. I don't need anything from you, and I don't need you. And that's how you get a few verses down, and Jesus is locked out, has nothing to do with them people. They're just saved as you and me. You know, but I'll just tell you, he says, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and he says, and knowest not. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. But you can do what you want. Free country, at least until Tuesday. You know, you can do what you want. If you want to get stuff for yourself, have at it. I like to tell you, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow with it. The best thing you want to do is just, if you want something, ask God to give it to you, and just sit back and wait for Him to do it for you. And keep your fingers off, I mean, dirty. You know, we got cars in the house, and, you know, we got a TV, and we got windows, and all of them are filthy. I'm not criticizing, we got four kids, and that's most of your life. It's dirty, nasty, like, I don't know, you know, it's like they play in Vaseline all day and then touch the window. That's your life, man. You gotta just be able to look and say, look at this thing God's given me. And not see peanut butter and jelly fingers all over us. Anyways, Bill, why don't you come close for us, please?
Thank you, Alan. Let's have everything down and left.